Amen. You may be seated. Good morning again. We're delighted to have you with us today. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. If you forgot your Bible or don't have one, slip your hand up. We just got a couple more cases in this week of manna from heaven, and so keep your hands up there, and you're welcome to take it home with you. We're in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22 this morning. Matthew 22. We're going to do something different here in a couple of weeks. With the inauguration coming up, God has really impressed upon my heart to kind of change things a little bit here. We're going to, in a couple of weeks, go from the Gospel of Matthew into the Old Testament, to the book of Nehemiah. I can hardly wait, because the title of the whole series is going to be Make Jerusalem Great Again. You kind of get where this one's going. And everything in that incredible book shows us how to rebuild the United States of America. And I'm really excited about it. Let's start right now. No, just kidding. And God's really impressed it upon my heart. I'm not saying God spoke to me. Because if he spoke to me, it would be the rupture before the rapture. I'd be out of here, you know. I'd probably have a heart attack. And so I'm really excited about it. You say, what are we going to do with the rest of the Gospel of Matthew? Well, just so happens that it is the crucifixion and the death and the burial of Jesus Christ, of course. And when Resurrection Day comes around, we'll go into that section again. So that way we won't be repeating ourselves. But I'm really excited about Nehemiah. So, okay, Matthew 22 this morning. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your word, which is truth. Oh, Lord, how we desperately need the truth in our country today. We even have a term now called fake news. Thank you for the good news, the truth. And thank you, Lord, that it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It never changes. And the wonderful thing about it is it changes us. We need your word desperately, Lord. And so thank you again for this morning that we can gather together as the body of Christ and open your word and allow you, the good shepherd, to feed your sheep. And we do pray that, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would feed us the milk and the meat and the manna of your incredible word, and that this just wouldn't be another Bible study, but, Lord, that it would change our lives and conform us more and more into your Son, Jesus Christ. And thank you that you've begun the good work and you'll be faithful to complete it on that day. And so thank you for everyone here this morning. I pray, Lord, for the next few moments that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see what you have for us here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Here in chapter 22 this morning, if you're with us last week, Jesus is still surrounded by ravenous wolves. And they're wolves in sheep's clothing. They're the religious hierarchy of Jerusalem. The religious leaders who maliciously challenged his authority. And doesn't that just blow you away? I remember when I first got saved and began to read the Bible from the beginning. And when I got to this section and I saw the religious system being against Jesus Christ, it just blew me away. How in the world could that happen? And what had happened is secular humanism crept in. Mankind got his hands on the things of God and twisted them and changed them. And you know what? Times haven't changed a whole lot in our country today. Look what's happening today with God's word. There are very few churches that even pass out Bibles anymore. Have you follow along? And they take scripture and they twist it to fit their lifestyle or whatever it may be. I call those people Twistians. We are Christians. We are Christ followers. We don't mess with God's word. Woe to those that do. And so we have these ravenous wolves challenging Jesus Christ's authority. How ridiculous is that? Challenging his authority, the Son of God. Emmanuel, God with us, the Christ, the Messiah, their own Messiah. And what do they ask him? Well, what authority do you have for doing these things? And that had, of course, to do with him going in and turning over the tables with the money changers and all. And who gave you this authority? And again, they're challenging his authority. So in response to their challenges, Jesus spoke to them in three parables. Paraboles is the term in the original language. We would call that a word picture today, a physical example of a spiritual truth. And I think it's wonderful that God has given us paraboles, because how often do we say to our own kids and grandkids, what do I have to do, draw you a picture? And so the Lord does that with his church. He draws us a picture, a physical example of a spiritual truth, so we can get it. And I think that's important today, that when we open God's word, that we get it, that we know what he's saying to us and to his church. Last Sunday, we did the first two of the three parables in chapter 21. And this morning, we're going to look at the third one, which is the heaviest one yet that he speaks to them. It's the most dramatic and powerful of them all, the parable of the wedding feast. So let's look at the first 14 verses here this morning. We'll read them together, and then we'll come back and see what the Lord has for us. And this is what the word of the Lord says. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by paraboles, parables. And he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready, come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his own business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Wow. You can kind of see where this one is going, can't you? Again, this parable is a picture of the kingdom of heaven, which is where it starts in this parable. And even though it's directed to the religious leaders as he's dealing with them, and all of unbelieving Israel, it certainly applies to the times in which we now live today. Why? Because the wedding invitation is still going out. And like any other wedding, the all-important thing is your RSVP. Do you have a reservation at the wedding supper of the Lamb? Will you be there? We have to respond. Again, a parable is a physical example of a spiritual truth, and the religious leaders knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. It was about them, and it was about Israel. And throughout all generations, that they would fully grasp what he is saying, he gives them this wonderful word picture, and he gives this wonderful word picture to us here this morning. Now, it's pretty obvious where Jesus is going with this, right? Look at the second verse. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And again, what do I have to do? Draw you a picture here this morning. It's pretty evident, isn't it? The kingdom of heaven, the Jews knew that heaven existed. It's the realm of God's sovereign rule. And if you go upstairs to our precious friends today, they will know exactly what you're talking about if you mention the kingdom of heaven, the realm of God's sovereign rule. God is sovereign. God rules heaven. A certain king, here it says, of course, is God the Father, which they also knew. His son, of course, the Jews knew that it was the Mashiach, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. The wedding is for God's Son. This would be the wedding of all weddings. And that should get us excited. Because those of us who have already RSVP'd are ready to go to the wedding of all weddings. What's it going to be like? I don't know, but I do know this, is that we can't handle it in these earthly bodies. God's going to have to give us a new one so that we can handle it. How exciting is that? The wedding of all weddings, the feast of all feasts. There's a lot of good food chapters in the Bible, food scriptures. The fatted calf and the oxen and, yeah, where's the beef? I love the food scriptures. That's why they call us Calorie Chapel here. And so the wedding invitation was delivered by the king's servants. In verse 3, notice, and he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. But can you believe the second part of that verse? They were not willing to come. Their response, they were not willing to come. And you look at this and it's absolutely preposterous, isn't it? The people would reject the greatest invitation of all to the wedding supper in heaven one day. The wedding invitation was delivered by his servants and was delivered to in two parts. Here in verse 3, he sends forth his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. Those that were called. God sent his prophets. And that's what he's talking about here. God sent his prophets to call the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And many of them went out, were mistreated, beaten. Some of them even lost their lives to share this wedding invitation. The greatest monarch imaginable, the greatest wedding imaginable, the greatest feast imaginable. And their response is, paraphrase, we're not coming. Israel rejected God's initial invitation. Again, doesn't that blow you away? But you know what? How many of us in this room have rejected the invitation? To not respond is the same of rejecting, is the same as rejecting the invitation. To not make a decision is no, because you're not going yet. But the good news is that at the end of the service here this morning, God again will allow you to RSVP. The greatest single invitation that you could ever, ever answer in your whole life. And so part 2 in verses 4 to 6, notice what it says. And again he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their own ways, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. Wow. Second invitation announces that the feast is ready. And I got to believe we're pretty close. I really got to believe from what we see going on in the world, in our nation, in our own personal lives, according to what Scripture says, that we're close. Imagine what it's going to be like in heaven. God's banquet. Oxen, fatted calf. Being there with all of our loved ones that have gone on before us. The most incredible family reunion that you've ever attended in your whole life. The response to the second invitation, they made light of it. Today would say, no big deal. Wow, no care or concern for heavenly things. But again, look around. How many people in our society today, in our country today, are really concerned with heavenly things? It's all about earthly things, temporal satisfaction. People borrowing money they don't have to buy things they don't need to impress people they don't know. How sad is that? It's all about me, you know, self. Noticed in the market the other day on the shelf by the cashier, even Self magazine. If you really want to get into yourself, we got a magazine for you, you know. They made light of it. No care, no concern for heavenly things. Only their everyday, mundane, self-serving interests. People are consumed today by self and things. Me first is the motto today, I believe. It's almost like the man that was called. And he said, let me first go and see the piece of land that I bought. Me first. Now, doesn't that blow you away that someone buy a piece of land they'd never seen before? But he was more concerned with earthly things than heavenly things. Me first. Have you noticed the me first mindset around us today? It's all about me. Today, the me first mindset is alive and well over eternal things. And it even gets worse. Look at verses 6 and 7. And they seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. When the king heard about it, he was furious and sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Imagine that, going out to deliver an invitation and being seized and even killed. Treated them spitefully. And because Jesus is speaking of the wedding feast in heaven, the servants who were seized and killed included the Old Testament prophets, all the way back to the book of Genesis. And then the last of the Old Testament prophets, one by the name of John the Baptist, and it even includes the New Testament apostles, the prophets and the preachers, even up to this very day. Pulpits today are still giving out the invitation in a lot of places. Not every place, unfortunately. I think it's important to get the invitation out every time you have an audience of people willing to listen to the Word of God. How can you bring them up to that place of giving the invitation and not give it? Contempt for the king's servants was contempt for the king himself. And that's true, isn't it? Even when Saul of Tarsus was knocked off his high horse on the road to Damascus, what did Jesus say? He said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He was persecuting the church, and at the same time, he was persecuting Jesus Christ. And so contempt for the king's servants is contempt for the king himself. And so when the persecution starts and people come against you and I because of our faith and our love for Jesus Christ, just keep in mind, it's not you, it's he who is in you that they're coming against. And sometimes we forget, don't we? We get slammed by somebody and it's like, whoa. And we take it personally. But you know what? We should rejoice that we're being persecuted for he that is in us. That's a blessing that we would even shine for him or be salt for him. We forget that. You know what? When the light shines, it hurts people's eyes, doesn't it? Some of you in this room may remember last call at, you know, some of the places that you frequented. And all of a sudden, from the dark, the light came on and woo! And it's the same thing when the light shines in the darkness here in this world. It hurts people's eyes. And I'm sure you get it all the time. I don't want to hear that stuff. And here we see that there's no concern or care for heavenly things. Now, before we get too riled up and condemn those who are rejecting God's invitation, how about us? Have you received the invitation? Have you accepted his invitation? And notice, I didn't say, have you responded to his invitation? Because by not accepting the invitation, you've already made your response. You too are not willing to come. You too are too busy. You too have rejected God's invitation. And oftentimes it's because of worldly things, carnal things. There are many people that aren't in church today because they're, you know, chasing after the carrot, if you would. They're involved in the rat race. You must RSVP. Genesis 6:3, before God's judgment came upon the earth and the days of Noah. Bless you. God says, my spirit shall not strive with men forever. And you know what? I believe that still holds true today. Because Jesus said his return would be such as in the days of Noah. And in the days of Noah, he says, my spirit shall not always strive with men. As a matter of fact, Scripture tells us that he was sorry that he had created man. And look around this world in which we live, and we're in a sorry state today. And here, after his repeated invitations and their continued rejection and wickedness, it says that God was furious. He sent out his armies. It says he destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Remember in Matthew 24, 2, Jesus stood outside the temple as the disciples were admiring this beautiful structure, the temple, God's temple. And what did Jesus say to them? He said, "Do you see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone will be left here upon another, and they will be thrown down." I've got a picture taken when we took a trip to Israel next to these stones on the Temple Mount. Why? Because Scripture tells us, or Flavius Josephus tells us that in 70 AD, when Titus, the Roman general, overtook Jerusalem, someone set fire inside of the temple and all of the gold artifacts melted and went in between the stones. And in order to get the gold out, the Roman soldiers took every stone, one down from upon another, to get the gold out. And exactly what Jesus said would take place took place. Not one stone would be left upon another. Verse 8, we see a change in the guest list. This is good news for us who are Gentiles. Notice a change in the guest list. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore," I love therefore, "go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. Wow. So we've got some new invitations that have gone out. The guests who repeatedly refused have been replaced. That's a scary thought, isn't it? But only for a season. God's not finished with Israel. And there's a false doctrine going around right now called replacement theology, that God is finished with Israel. That's a bunch of baloney. It's bogus. It's not biblical. God still has an incredible plan for Israel. And I believe he's even allowed us to be part of it. Do you think it's by coincidence we're in a synagogue? Oy vey, you know? Do you know the first church was in a synagogue? Do you know it was 100% Jewish? God's not finished. And you will find, if you will just love God's people, the Jewish people, they are so open to hear what the Scriptures have to say. And what really blows me away is many Jewish people don't even know their own book. And it's so wonderful just to be able to plant some seed and share with them. And what really blows them away is that you love them. The greatest evidence that we know Jesus Christ is that we love one another and that we love God's people and we love our enemies. I've seen that happen so often. They can tell. They've been persecuted for so long, they can tell by meeting someone whether you love them or not. And I hear often from the rabbi and others that work upstairs, "Man, you got a church full of people there that are loving." That's the number one compliment for you, God's people, that we are loving, that we love them. Greatest evidence that we are Christians, Christ followers, is that we are filled with the love of God. How sad it is, though, that the guest list has been changed. Those who refused have been replaced. And we see a therefore go, or go therefore. And where have we heard that before? That's the Great Commission. Jesus says go. Go therefore. Go everywhere. Invite everyone. Isn't it wonderful that we have invitations? Every one of us can go out and invite someone, not just to church, but invite them to know Jesus Christ. You see, the pastor's responsibility is to equip the saints for the ministry, to feed the sheep, and then you go outside the doors and love them to life. Don't beat them to death. Give them the good news. It is good news. It's wonderful news. And we have the invitation. It just blows me away. When I first got saved, that God would allow me the ability just to share the words of eternal life, and you can change someone's eternity. Someone's eternity. Isn't that amazing that he would allow us to be part of that? And the greatest way to do that sometimes is just by the way we conduct ourselves. The greatest message we can preach oftentimes is through the way we live, our lifestyles, our love. Go everywhere. Invite everyone. No one's exempt. Matter of fact, I find that the most unlikely are the ones that are likely to respond. Have you noticed that? Some of those people were kind of scared of, man. Should I tell them about Jesus? And it's amazing how oftentimes they're the ones who respond. This, of course, is a fulfillment of Hosea 2:23, where God says, I will call those who are not my people. And to those who it was said, you are not my people, they shall be called the sons of the living God. And he's speaking of the Gentiles, those who are non-Jews. Let me read that again. He says, I will call those who are not my people. And to those who it was said, you are not my people, they shall be called the sons of the living God. That's us, children of God, the sons of the living God. Romans 11:11, again, Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle. Paul writes, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Praise the Lord. And as many as you find, he says, invite them to the wedding. And that's exactly what the servant did in verse 10. And so the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they had found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. They filled the place with the evil, the morally evil. Isn't that amazing? Both groups we have here. The morally evil, the morally good. That's what the original language says. Both groups were equally unworthy to come to the king's wedding feast. None of us are worthy, Jew or Gentile. None of us are worthy. There's none righteous. No, not one. We've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But you know what? The wonderful news is that God extends the invitation to us, those who are unworthy. And all he wants us to do is to respond. Back years ago when I ministered in Vermont, the state of Vermont called and asked if I would be a guest speaker at a homosexual forum. They wanted to talk about same-sex marriage. And they stacked the deck. I walked in on this panel. It was televised and sitting there. And it was like, I'm the only one with a Bible. They had a female rabbi. And then they had a lesbian lady from the Episcopal Church. And all the way down. And here I sit. And they spoke. And they twisted scripture. And it came to me. And I could see out there in the audience that they thought, here he goes. Romans 1. Leviticus. The whole thing. You know where I went? I went to the wedding supper of the Lamb. I said, if you really want to know about a wedding, this is one that you don't want to miss. I said, Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, is reaching down from heaven with a nail-scarred hand, and he wants to say to you, and he's saying to you, he wants you to say, I do. And you could hear a pin drop in that place. Why? Because they thought they were going to be beat up again. And I shared with them how to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and that the invitation was there. And you know what? I think it's important that we recognize that and realize that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever, who's that include? Everybody and anybody, whosoever believes in him which would not perish but have everlasting life. Folks, we come across whosoever's every day wherever we go. But sometimes we can be too busy, and sometimes we can be out worried about the property and the business and all this stuff, and we don't take time to minister to that person that God has brought across our path that needs the love of Jesus Christ. And yes, they have to repent of their sins. I didn't water it down, and we're going to talk about that here in a moment. But I think the all-important thing is that God calls everybody here. Morally evil, morally good, come to my feast. In contrast, those who rejected the invitation, like many to this day, thought that they were morally and spiritually good. How often do we hear, well, I'm a good person, and I've never murdered anybody. And I go, well, how about that person you just gossiped about? The Bible says that gossip is murdering somebody's character. So every one of us is guilty of murder, I guarantee you, in this room, at one time or another. especially just going through the election. I guarantee you, just about every one of us in this room probably took a shot at somebody. We won't go there, but anyway. What was it Jesus said? Raka, if you say something against someone. He says, even if you call them an airhead. Airhead's minimal for what even Christians call others. I'm going to move right along here because another one of the messengers might get murdered here this morning. All who come to the wedding feast must come the same way. Do you know that? Jew, Gentile, Old Testament, New Testament, we must come by faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's a gift of God. We all come the same way. We have to answer God's invitation. Personal faith in God's Son. And both the evil and good come the same way. No one is righteous enough to come on their own merit. We are all equally unworthy because God doesn't grade on a curve. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul, who was formerly Saul, says, do you not know? Neither fornicators, idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. That pretty much covers everything. Everybody's busted. Why? Because Jesus said, if you thought it, you'd done it. And it's so true. We look at some of these things that he mentions, and man, oh man, if you thought it, you'd done it. Fornicators. The term is porneia. Would you say that we're struggling in America with pornography, a pornography epidemic today? You don't have to go very far. Hamburger commercials have soft porn. You thought it, you done it. Well, I'm not an idolater, really. An idolater is someone that has something other than Jesus Christ on the throne of their heart. It can be money. It can be the god of self again and all these other things. Homosexuals, fornicators. It's sexual immorality either way. Why? Because God created sex as a gift to a husband and a wife, a male and a female. And we're not bashing anybody. This is God's incredible plan. And God gave a husband and a wife a precious gift of intimacy between one and another. Adulterers, same thing. And again, if you thought it, you'd done it. Thieves. Well, I've never stolen anything. Well, let me see your income tax forms. Just kidding. Sometimes even Christians fudge just a little bit. It's stealing. Taking what does not belong to you is stealing. Covetous, again, mine. You know, even little babies, what's the first word they learn? Mine. That's after no. You know, little sinners, man, mine. I'll tell you what, they will bite and scratch and kick if you try to take something from them, that little sinner. And we're covetous people, aren't we? Look at America. We're blessed abundantly, materially. How many people have you ever heard that say, I'm enough, I have enough, I'm done, I don't need any more? Very few. And if there's anybody that should be content, wouldn't you think it was the church? We're content. We have everything. Why? Because Jesus Christ is everything. And no matter what's going on in our lives, we can always have the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. We can have peace and all these things that money can't buy. And so Paul lays out a list there, and he shows us that we all come to the Lord the same way. Repentance. That's a word we don't hear a whole lot in churches today. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, was John the Baptist's first message. And guess what? That was the same message that Jesus preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You cannot know God without a broken and a contrite spirit. We need to repent. It means to change directions. We don't have to scream it at anybody. Nobody screamed at me, repent! You know, It's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. It's His kindness and goodness, man. When I began to hear the Word of God, and then in light of my lifestyle and where I was in my life, it's like, man, He began to wear me down with His love. Turn on the radio, there He was. Turn on the TV, there He was. Everywhere I turned, I began to hear the Word of God, and He began to wear me down with His love. Then I went to a church that taught the Bible, and that was the first time we'd ever entered into a church that taught the Bible. And it was the Word of God that began to change my heart and my mind and my life. All who accept God's invitation will be the guests at the wedding feast, but you've got to come on His terms. You can't come on your own terms. I've often said that the number one song in hell will be, "I Did It My Way." You've got no one to blame but yourself. Jesus is still calling. He's calling right now through His Holy Spirit, wooing you. He wants you to come to Him. He's still inviting. And you know what? We're getting close. We're getting close to the trump of God sounding and the dead in Christ rising and those of us who are alive being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. How close are we? I don't know, but I sense an urgency in my heart and in my life like never before. Like never before. We're there. We're at the threshold. He continues to bid us to come. As I just quoted John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." Jesus is always bidding people to come. "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." Over and over and over through this incredible book, God bids us to come to Him. Uh-oh. We have a wedding crasher. Verse 11. "But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment." Uh-oh. What's the wedding garment? Tune in next week. No, just kidding. How do you get it? How do you get the wedding garment? What is the wedding garment? Where do you get it? Well, the wedding garment is not earned. It's not purchased. There's no human means by which you can obtain a wedding garment. The wedding garment is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When we come to Him broken, and when we repent of our sins, the Bible says He robes us in His righteousness. Isn't that great? We don't always feel like we're robed in righteousness, do we? But we are. We have the robe. And we are sealed for the day of redemption through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're robed in His righteousness. Isn't that wonderful? Wow. The wedding garment is the righteousness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For He who made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be become the righteousness of God in Him." And again, righteousness is not earned. Righteousness for you and I is obtained by the cross on Calvary, which God's Son died upon to purchase us and to impart His righteousness to you and to me. Wow, that to this day just blows me away that He would do that for me and that He would do that for you. And that God now, through the blood of His Son, looks at you and I as righteous, as complete. And again, we don't always feel like it. We all blow it every day. That's why we need to stay in fellowship and read the Word of God and meditate upon God's Word and hide His Word in our hearts, because the enemy out there is trying to get us off track. "Oh, you didn't mean it when you prayed that prayer. Oh, man, look at you. How could you call yourself a Christian?" We all go through that. Isaiah 61:10. "I will rejoice greatly in the Lord, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation." Isn't that great? He's clothed us with garments of salvation. But this poor guy here, the wedding crasher, is a picture of those who try to come on their own terms. Proud, arrogant, self-willed. I guess the best term would be religious. You see, Christ didn't die on that cross so that we become religious. The religious people are the ones we started this chapter with that are ravenous wolves surrounding Jesus Christ. We're related. Jesus Christ came into this world so that we would be related. That's the important part. We're not religious. Isn't it kind of like nails on a chalkboard when someone calls you religious? Oh, that's that religious gal at work or that religious guy at work. Nah, it ain't religion. Why? Because I didn't attain it. It was a gift. Christ has provided a garment of righteousness to everyone and anyone who believes in him. Let me repeat that. Everyone and anyone who believes in him. Why? Because if you're sitting here this morning and you think you've gone too far and God can't save you and God can't love you, why are you sitting here this morning then? Through his Holy Spirit, he's wooing you to himself. He loves you and he wants this to be that day when he can robe you in his righteousness. Yeah. Just the very fact that you're here shows that God still loves you and wants to save you. Everyone must choose to put on his garment of righteousness. But it's not your own. It's a gift of God. And notice, this poor guy was speechless. And it's almost as though some unbelievers that we talk with today think that they're going to represent themselves when they stand before God. Every instance I find in Scripture where someone comes before the Lord, that person is speechless. Done. Sealed. Whenever I've been in court, jury duty or whatever, there are always those that go up and they say, guilty with an explanation. And I'm going, holy day. You know, are you kidding me? Guilty with an explanation. You're guilty. And that's all God wants us to do, is to recognize we're guilty. But guilty with an explanation is like this guy here. He probably thought he would be guilty with an explanation. Are you kidding me? Before the king above every other king? That you're going to have an explanation and you're going to convince him that you're good enough to get in on your own merit. And today people often say, well, I'll get into heaven my own way. Oh, there's many ways to God. I agree, there are many ways to God, the judge. But there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. And if you go to God any other way but Jesus Christ, that is the great white throne judgment, and you will, as we see here in a moment, be condemned and damned and sent into eternal darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. I didn't say it, Jesus did. I'm just delivering the mail. Jesus spoke more about hell than he did heaven because he does not want people to go there. And if people go to hell, guess whose choice it is that they're there? You can't blame God because God has made every effort, every invitation to woo and to win every person and to invite them to come to the wedding supper. Oh, many ways to heaven. I'll take my chances. I'm a good person. I mean, there's excuse after excuse after excuse. And you know the sad thing about it? Is they're missing out. The more they prolong receiving Jesus Christ, the more blessings they're missing out on. That's the mind blower. The very thing that we need, we reject. Without a show of hands, how many older people in this room wish that they would have come to know Christ as a child? Man, oh man, I wish I could go back. Do it all over again. Had to find out the hard way. The best time to come to know Christ is a young child. You see, no Christ, no garment, no heaven, no excuse. Very simply. Sad. The results? Well, Jesus tells us, verse 13. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Wow. This guy here, the wedding crasher, the speechless guy, was probably one of those that said, there's no such thing as hell. I don't believe all this hell and damnation stuff. How sad. You know, just darkness itself is a terrifying thing. If you've ever been into Carlsbad Canyons, they take you down into the bowels of the earth, if you would, and they turn the light off. And they say within a matter of minutes, a person can go completely insane. Outer darkness forever and ever and ever and ever and ever with no light ever going on again. That terrifies me. That horrifies me. Outer darkness. And if that's not bad enough, the thing that would really crush me is to be separated from God and my loved ones for all eternity. Never, ever, 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 ever having a chance again. Man, speechless. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. We're talking wailing. We're talking pain. Over and over in their minds, I would believe, because you still have all your faculties in hell. You read The Rich Man and Lazarus. To be able to think back of all of the people along the way that loved you and tried to share the good news with you, and you pushed them away and pushed them away and pushed them away. And now you're permanently expelled from the presence of the king, from the wedding hall, from the wedding guests, and cast into outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Lost forever. There's an old hymn. Google it. I don't think I've heard it sung in a church since I've been saved. It's called Almost Persuaded. And the last verse is almost persuaded, but lost. It's a person that came right up to the line to make that decision, was almost persuaded. I think it was King Felix in the book of Acts or somebody like that. Almost persuaded, but lost. Same invitation, same choice to make, lost eternally. Do you have the proper garment on this morning? Because many are called, but few are chosen. Everybody's called. Will you be kept from weeping and gnashing of teeth in eternal outer darkness? I hope so. But the choice is yours. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And the invitation goes out again yet here this morning. Have you RSVP'd? Do you know that you know that you know that you know that you're going to be in heaven with Jesus Christ at the wedding supper of the Lamb? It's your choice. And if you are not 100% sure this morning, how often I talk to people out there to go to church and I say, you're going to heaven? They go, I hope so. Hope so isn't good enough. Because if you're truly a child of God, it's a no-so thing. I know so. And I can take it to the bank because I've got the promise, I've got the guarantee right here. Through the Word of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so if you would like to receive the greatest gift of all, I'd like you to stand quickly right now to pray a simple prayer. And to invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. Anyone, as we close, today is the day of salvation for you. Anyone. Don't let the devil rip you off. Mañana, mañana. No, there might not be a mañana. May not be a tomorrow. Do you know that you know? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you give us the truth of your word. I thank you that it comforts the afflicted, but also afflicts the comfortable. Thank you, Lord, that you give us the truth. Why? Because you love us so, and it's your will that none should perish, but that all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. And we rejoice, Lord, with the truth. Thank you, Lord, that you have wrapped us and robed us in your righteousness. Not our own, but yours. Thank you, Lord, that very soon, even as we sang the old song, soon and very soon, I'm going to see the King. And soon and very soon, we are going to see our King, and what a glorious day that will be. In the meantime, we have work to do. In the meantime, we as your children, your sons and daughters, we've all got a whole bunch of invitations we need to pass out. So help us to do that one soul at a time. Most of us won't be speaking before a multitude of people, but Lord, we can all speak before one soul at a time. And that's how the wedding hall is filled, one soul at a time. And so thank you, Lord, for the challenge. At the same time, thank you, Lord, for the assurance and the comfort that we have, that we know you and love you and have that personal relationship with you. Thank you for the wonderful worship this morning, the fellowship. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your great love. Thank you for one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.